The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
If you have your Bible, please turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We want to talk tonight about patience, the power of patience. Phillips Brooks is a name that seminary students learn about. He was a well-known pastor in the 1800s. He had done some lecturing about preaching, and that's why you hear about him in seminary. But he was known for being a godly man, but one day he was very agitated, and he was pacing around back and forth, and a friend saw him and said, Pastor Brooks, he said, what is the trouble? He said, well, the trouble is this. I'm in a hurry and God is not. Have you ever had that happen to you where you want things to happen and the Lord just seems to be not in any kind of hurry at all? You know, life is like that. Life is, much of it is a waiting situation. We have to wait for the Lord and wait on the Lord. It's not that the Lord is slow, it's that the Lord is doing things on His timetable, not our timetable, and we tend to want things very quickly. Patience is something that you need, that I need, and that we need to practice. And it's hard to wait on God when you're praying for something that you want to see come to pass. It's hard to wait on God to deliver you from a difficult situation in your home or at work or in the neighborhood, in the community. It's hard to wait on God to open that door to a new job. It's hard to wait on God when you want to be married and there's nobody on the horizon. It's hard to wait on God and to have patience when you want a child and it's not working out. Well, James is going to tell us about the power of patience and what the Lord has to say about patience. You know, last time we were together, we talked about the first six verses of chapter 5, and James talks about the rich and how the rich were oppressing the poor. And now it's almost as if he shifts gears and starts to talk not to the oppressor, but to those who are oppressed. And he says this, beginning in verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Have you discovered the power of patience? I want to share with you three very simple but important insights from the text that we just read. Insights to help you and to help me in this thing called patience. Insight number one, we all have a great need of patience. You have a need for patience. I have a need for patience. James had a need for patience. Everyone has a need for patience. And it says very clearly, we're to be patient until the coming of the Lord. Well, that means you have to be patient from now until the return of Christ. And why is that? It's because Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good courage, I've overcome the world. You're just going to have trouble in this life. Job said, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of trouble. Man is born for trouble, Job 5:7 says, as sparks fly upward. And trouble and difficulties and problems require patience to endure. Now, in the verses that we read, The word patience is used 4 times, and the word endurance is used 2x, but sometimes the word endurance is also translated in the English patience. But they're 2 different words in Greek. The word patience that's used 4 times in the New American Standard is a compound word in Greek, makrothumio. And macro means long, and thumio means suffering. Long to get angry. And so the Lord is saying, hey, you need to be long-suffering in the difficulties and problems in life. And then when he talks about the endurance of Job, that word, hupomone, that means to stay under, to remain under, to not throw in the towel and quit. Warren Wiersbe points out that we need long-suffering when it comes to dealing with people, and we need endurance when it comes to dealing with situations. And so we all have a great need for patience, and it shows up in specific illustrations that James gives here. First of all, we need patience when our situation is uncontrollable. He mentions the farmer. He says, behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. Farmers deal in the uncontrollable. I mean, they have lots to do. One of the guys in our church, Gary Heigl, is a good friend of mine, and he's a farmer. And, you know, farmers have to wait. Their whole life is kind of built around waiting, because they have to wait for the right time to plow, and wait for the right time to plant, and wait for the right time to harvest, and wait for the right time to prune. It's all a waiting game. There's lots of work to do as a farmer, but there's waiting, and you can't hurry things up. You can't hurry up the crop, and you have to depend upon God to give the rain. And so for a farmer, he knows there are lots of things outside of my control. You know, as a farmer, you can do everything right and have no crop. No crop, because it gets washed out, it gets frozen out, or something like that. You're dependent upon the one who controls the weather. And so everything that you do that you can control is still influenced by the things you can't control. Hey, we need patience when we experience those things that we cannot control, that are beyond our control. Now, this is really difficult if you're a control freak. How many in here would say they're a control freak? Look at that. Some of you are honest enough to say, most control freaks don't want to say they're control freaks. But I appreciate you that are control freaks. I took mental notes of who is a control freak. No, just kidding. Here's the thing. When you're a control freak, and that doesn't mean you're a bad person. That just means that's how you're wired. Debbie, of the two of us, now she would argue with this. She would say, no, you're more of a control freak than I am, but she's really the control freak. She's not in here. So anyway, she tends to be more of a control freak. She wants things to go the way she wants them to go. And if it doesn't go that way, then we talk about being a control freak, because you freak out when it gets outside of your control. You know what we tend to do when we hit things that we can't control? Then we can start to worry about things, which is like the worst thing to do, because how does that solve any problems? I still remember a sermon I heard when I was in college, and it was on the subject of worry. And the preacher said this: worry never solved a problem. Worry never dried a tear. Worry's just a waste of time. There are 2 things that you should never worry about: those things that you can do something about, and those things that you can't do anything about. Because if you can do something about it, do it and quit worrying about it. And if you can't do anything about it, don't worry about it at all. For every evil under the sun, there's a cure or there is none. If there be one, seek till you find it. If there be none, never mind it. And so the very first area that he mentions here in the illustration of the farmer is things outside of your control. And we're all going to deal with things that require patience, because they're situations outside of our control, situations that are uncontrollable. Secondly, we need patience when people are unchangeable. Somebody amen that. When people are unchangeable. And then he starts talking about the prophets. He says in verse 10, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The prophets had a job in the Old Testament. John the Baptist was a prophet. He had a job. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was preparing the way of the Lord. Prophets had it rough because the people, by and large, didn't heed the prophets. Not in every situation, but much of the time they didn't heed the prophets. They didn't do what the prophet would say. And so the prophet would be speaking to people who were stubborn, who were not wanting to change, not wanting to repent. And the Lord was gracious to send prophets to his people to tell them to repent, even though they didn't respond. He'd send many, many prophets until finally God said, that's enough, I'm bringing judgment. And so he says, hey, as an example of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. I was thinking about Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet in 1 Kings chapter 18, he has the big showdown with the prophets of Baal, and he alone is the lone prophet of the Lord, and God shows up in mighty power. It's a test of fire. The God who answers by fire, that is the Lord, and everybody's like, that's a good idea. Let's do that. Let's have a face-off between the prophets of Baal and the prophets and the prophet of Yahweh, between Baal and Yahweh, and we'll see who is the real God. Well, God answers with fire, and the people were there, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And you would have thought that that was going to bring about a great revival, but it didn't. And in the very next chapter, Elijah, after he has this mountaintop experience on Mount Carmel, he prays in the next chapter for God to take his life. It is enough, O Lord. I'm not better than my fathers. Please take my life. He was very, very discouraged because the people didn't respond in the way he thought they should have responded. Hey, we need patience when we're dealing with people who are not changing. You need patience when you deal with a wayward child, when you deal with a stubborn child who doesn't want to do what you want him to do, a stubborn teenager who doesn't want to do what you want them to do. How about a stubborn spouse who's going in the wrong direction? We don't just bail out on our marriage because the spouse starts to go off the rails. You have to have patience there. You need patience when you're dealing with a difficult person at work, with a difficult person at school. Patience. So patience when the situation is uncontrollable, patience when people are unchangeable, and thirdly, we need patience when our problems are unexplainable. Verse 11. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. He mentions Job, and we have the expression, comes from the King James, the patience of Job. It's translated here in the New American Standard, the endurance of Job. But Job was one who stayed under the difficulty. Job exhibited endurance, he exhibited patience, and Job had the hardest circumstances that anybody's ever had outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Job lost everything, and he lost it just like that. His family, his fortune, his face in the community, his physical health, he lost it all. He had a wife that was left, and she just told him, curse God and die. I mean, God has so turned on you, Job. I don't know why, but he has. So why don't you just curse him and die, because your life is horrible. And Job said, you speak as the foolish women speak. Shall we not indeed accept goodness from God and adversity from God? And Job didn't curse God. But Job didn't understand why. And so that's probably one of the hardest things he had to endure, was the fact that he didn't understand why on earth this was happening to him. All these terrible things were coming in upon him. And his friends kept saying, well, Job, you have secret sin in your life. You had hidden sin in your life. I mean, because we know that God blesses you if you do right, and he chastises you and curses you if you do wrong. Deuteronomy chapter 28 talks about the blessings and the curses. And if you walk with God and follow after God, he showers you with blessings. And if you don't walk with God and run from God and go in the wrong direction, you experience the chastisement of God and the curses of God. And so he said, Job, obviously that is what's happening to you. And he said, no, I don't have hidden sin in my life. You know, it's tough when things go haywire and you can't figure out why. It doesn't make sense why. You know, life is not fair. God is fair, but life is not fair. And we just have to trust the Lord. So we all have a great need for patience because life, so much of it is uncontrollable and people are unchangeable so often and problems are unexplainable. Second insight, we have a great source for patience. Great need for patience. And as believers in Jesus, we have a great source for patience. Now, if you think that patience is all dependent upon you, man, you can be overwhelmed because you say, well, man, I'm just not a very patient person. I was listening to a Q&A the other day with John MacArthur, and somebody asked him the question. They said, what sins do you struggle with? He's in a big crowd of about 1,000 people. Tell us your sins, Pastor MacArthur. What do you struggle with? And so John was kind of like, well, I don't really know. I mean, he didn't say this, but you could tell. He's like, I don't even know who you are. I don't know if I want to spill my all my secrets to you. But he said this. He said, I struggle with patience. Patience is one of the areas. I want things to happen quicker than they do. And if you're here tonight and you say, you know, that's one of my biggest faults is I'm an impatient person. What do? You just throw up your hands, you throw in the towel and say, well, I can't do this. No, because you have a source as a believer, you have a source for patience, and that source is the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Macrothumio, long-suffering. So when I'm walking with God, that comes out in my life. Why? Because that is from God, and God, his life begins to flow out of me, and so there is patience there. But James tells us that there's also some things that can help you and help me as we trust God with patience, with exhibiting patience. And they're the three R's. I have them there on your outline. First R, remember that God is in control. Remember that God is in control. Verse 8, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now remember the backdrop of these verses, 7 through 12, it comes in the light of abuse. The rich people abusing the poor people. And it says in verse 6, you have condemned, speaking to the rich, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. And so the rich are hurting the poor. And when you're getting abused by someone who has more power than you do, someone who's in a position of authority, it may be at your work or some kind of situation like that, and they're seemingly picking on you, and you say, well, I'm at the mercy of this guy. I'm at the mercy of this lady. And this is a bad situation. You need to remember that God is in control. God is the sovereign king. The scripture says in Psalm 29, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. And as Job said in Job chapter 42, he learned that no purpose of God's could be thwarted. God is in charge of all things. And even when it doesn't seem like God's in charge, he is in charge. And where man rules, God overrules. And so we need to remember that the Lord is in control. And one day, as it says here, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. One day, he's going to come back and he's going to set up shop here on planet Earth. And then, as was taught to us to pray in the model prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There's coming a day when his will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that's when the Lord comes back and he sets up his kingdom. And no one can stop that. We don't know when the Lord is coming back, but you can't stop the Lord from coming back because he's in control of all things. Now, the Bible says that the execution of justice is joy for the righteous, but it is terror to the workers of iniquity. And when the Lord comes back, it's going to be a terror to those who hate him, to those who reject him, to those who want to fight against him. And you can read about his return in Revelation chapter 19 and find out just how much carnage there is at his return at the Battle of Armageddon. But you remember that God is in control. You haven't somehow gotten outside of his control. So I can be patient in my difficulty because I know that God hasn't forgotten my name. He hasn't forgotten my address. He knows what's going on. And so remember, first R, that God is in control. Secondly, realize that God rewards patience. God sees when you're suffering. He knows when you're suffering. As an example, brethren, verse 10, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. God rewarded them. He rewarded them for their obedience. He rewarded them because they didn't quit, because they patiently endured the suffering. And so he says, you know, realize that there is a reward for this. As Paul said, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us." He said, "Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." God will reward those who are faithful to him. Revelation 2:10, Jesus said, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So remember that God is in control. Realize that God rewards patience. And thirdly, recognize that God is at work. God is at work. He's working behind the scenes in your suffering. Look at verse 11 again. "Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." We see how the Lord dealt with Job. And we see that God, in the difficulties that Job went through, and Job's difficulties lasted for months, because in the book of Job, he says, "I wish I were as in months gone by." He's suffering for months. He's not suffering. You know, we can take anything if it lasts maybe a day or 2 days. If it starts going into a week, that's really, really difficult, especially if you're in physical pain. If it starts going into months and in severe pain, emotional, physical, mental anguish, that's hard to do. That's very hard to do. You know, we have a disease that a couple people in our church suffer from. They call it the suicide disease. It has a kind of a long name. I know Jacob Bain's mother, Pat, has this, what's it called, Jacob?
Trigeminal neuralgia.
Yeah, that. And but it's nicknamed the suicide disease because it's so painful that people that have it just get to the place where they don't want to live anymore. I mean, they want to place a call to Dr. Kevorkian. I mean, it's just like, I just want to check out because this is so hard. And I realize that, and people have a hard time with prolonged suffering. And so Job had that. But God was working behind the scenes with Job. Yeah. Those kids need to suffer. Just kidding. God was working behind the scenes. Job didn't know what God was doing. But it's just like it says in the book of Psalms, "It was good for me that I was afflicted." God uses affliction in a way that teaches you things that you could never learn any other way. I mean, you can read about difficulties, But when you experience difficulties yourself, you learn how to trust God in a very different way. You learn how to pray in a different way. Because life, the bottom has dropped out and you need him like you've never needed him before. And so in Job's life, as it says, you've heard of the endurance of Job, you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. What do we find out about the Lord? That the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. What did God do at the end of the book of Job? He restored Job. He doubled everything in Job's life. He doubled his wealth. He doubled his blessings. He restored 10 more children to Job. He didn't double Job's children. As one man said, well, he had 10 children. He lost 10 children. God gave him 10 more children. If he had doubled those, that wouldn't be a blessing to have 20 children. I'd be like, whoa, what am I going to do with that? Here's the thing. Job didn't lose his children. Job's children were in heaven. So God gave him 10 more. So he ended up having double the amount because he didn't lose the first 10. But God blessed him in such a wonderful way, and God showed that he is full of compassion and is merciful. God is at work even when you are waiting. You're in the waiting room and he's in the workshop. The Bible says in Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14, I would have despaired unless I'd believed I would see the goodness, unless I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. So we have a great source for patience, and the three R's help us when we are suffering. And then insight number three, we have a great responsibility while we patiently wait. Take it from the farmer, take it from the prophet, take it from Job. There is responsibility that you have and that I have from the Lord when we're waiting on him. First of all, in the waiting room, God wants us to prepare for his answer. So you're here and you say, hey, I've been praying about this situation that is a stressor for me, that's a difficulty for me, that's pain for me, that's suffering for me, and I've been praying for God to bring about a breakthrough. Well, you have to prepare for that answer. So the farmer has to wait on God to bring the rain, the early rains and the late rains, as it says chapter 5, verse 7. He has to wait on that. He has to wait on the harvest. But he's not sitting around while he's waiting. He's not sitting around watching Green Acres. He's working. He's got things to do. There's always, when you're a farmer, there's always things to do that have to be done on the farm. And so waiting is not passive. It's not lazy. It's active. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. While you're trusting, while you're waiting, do good. Do good. Prepare for his answer. Maybe you are here and you need a job. You're asking the Lord for a job. You know, when you need a job, one of the things that you need to do is look for a job. You trust God. But trusting God doesn't mean, well, I need a job, so I'm just going to sit at home until God sends a job my way. No, you got to get out there. You got to send your resume out. You got to pound the pavement. You got to beat the bushes. You got to network. You got to knock on doors. You got to try and get a job. See, the Lord says, consider the birds. They do not worry about what they're going to eat, but they don't sit in the nest, kick back, just waiting for God to drop worms in their mouth, because God doesn't do that. You got to go hunt it. And as they hunt the food, God provides the food for them. So prepare for God's answer. Maybe you're waiting on a mate. And I know that many singles want to be married. And that can be a very, very difficult thing. It can be a very hurtful thing when there's not someone that you see. You're praying and praying and nothing seems to be happening. So how do I prepare myself while I'm waiting on God to bring me a mate? Because the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. And if the desires of your heart are to be married and to have a family, you can trust and say to God, God, you said, you promised that if I would delight myself in you, you would give me the desires of my heart. And Lord, those are my desires. There's nothing wrong with that. God is a good God. And so you bring those things to Him. But what do you do in the meantime? How do you prepare? Well, if you want to be married one day and you want to have a mate one day, while you don't have one, prepare yourself for one. Be the person that you want, that God wants you to be, so you'll attract to yourself someone that is like you, someone on fire for the Lord, someone walking in the stream of God's Spirit. You prepare yourself for that. If you want a promotion at your job, prepare yourself for that. Maybe you go back to school, whatever it might be. If you want a door to ministry, sometimes I've talked to guys over the years and they're like, well, God's called me in the ministry. I'm just waiting on a church to call me. It's like, well, what are you doing right now? Well, nothing. I was like, well, you need to start teaching a Sunday school class. You need to get out there. You need to go to get with some of the guys and go to the jails and start preaching there. You got to start preparing yourself. You got to start doing things to get yourself in a position where God can really bless. You know, it's hard to steer a ship that's not moving. And sometimes we just sit there and we say, well, I'm waiting on God. But waiting is not passive, it's active. Trust in the Lord and do good. God wants us to prepare for His answer. Secondly, God wants us to rejoice in His presence. It says in verse 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. What's the natural thing for us to do when we're experiencing suffering, when we're in the furnace of affliction, so to speak, and we're waiting there for the Lord? The natural thing is to complain, it's to murmur, it's to grumble, it's to gripe, it's to sigh. Some people, you know, we talk about rise and shine. Some people, they rise and whine. I mean, it's just right off the bat. They're just whining about life. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. Do all things, Philippians chapter 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing, without grumbling or arguing. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, he's writing this when he's incarcerated, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. So God says, hey, I want you to rejoice in me and not to complain and murmur and gripe against one another. Hard to do. That's why you can't do it. I can't do it. We have to trust the Lord to do that through us. And we have to make the choice to rejoice in Him regardless of the circumstances. I was reading just this afternoon about the disciples in those early days in the early chapters of the book of Acts, where the chief priests would arrest them and bring them before the Sanhedrin, and they say, you can't speak anymore in this name of Jesus. And they said, whether it is right in the sight of God to obey you or to obey God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and what we have heard. And it says in Acts chapter 5 that they took them, they sternly warned them, and then they flogged them and said, speak no more in this name. And then they released them, and the Bible says the disciples went out and they rejoiced that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. They rejoiced in the Lord. When Paul and Silas were beaten in Philippi and put in the stocks at about midnight, they were praying and singing hymns of praise to the Lord, and the prisoners were listening. Hey, God wants us to rejoice in His presence. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And not to complain and not to murmur, but to rejoice in Him. He says that the Lord is standing, the judge is standing right at the door. We're going to have to give an account of what we say, what comes out of our mouths. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, "And I say to you that every careless, idle word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment." Paul says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And we're going to be judged as Christians, not judged to see whether we go to heaven or hell, but judged concerning rewards. And he says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." It's a fearful, sobering thing to know that one day I'm going to have to give an account to the Lord Jesus for the way I lived as a believer in Jesus, for the things that I said, the things that I did, how I handled the difficulties of life. Was I rejoicing or was I complaining? And then third responsibility, God wants us to hope in his promises. So we prepare for his answer, we rejoice in his presence, and then we hope in his promises. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And we need to keep looking to the Lord, and we need to keep hoping in the Lord. Psalm 130, verse 5 says, "I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope." Now, verse 12 of James 5 doesn't seem to fit with what he's talking about. It says this, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." I was reading some commentaries about that verse, and one guy was honest enough to say, "I don't know how this fits. Doesn't seem to fit with what he's talking about being patient." But some other commentators, they said this. They said, "What happens to us when we go through suffering and we go through difficulty? It's very easy to start making deals with God and to say, well, Lord, you know, I promise that if you do this for me, I'll do that for you." And so he says, don't swear, don't make oaths, don't do that. He said, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. We don't need to cut deals with God. We just need to say, Lord, I'm going to hope in you. I'm going to trust in your word. And I'm going to depend upon you. As Jehoshaphat said when he was going through a difficult time and the armies were coming against him, he prayed and he said, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And when he prayed that prayer, God answered that prayer and God brought about a great victory. Hey, that's a great prayer. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Hey, are you struggling tonight with patience, with being able to patiently endure, with dealing with difficult people and finding yourself having a short fuse and not having a long temper? There are a lot of great men in history who've had to wait. William Carey is known as the father in modern missions. He went to India. He was there for 7 years before he had his first convert. 7 years. I mean, you'd write William Carey. You're one of his supporters. How are things going? You've been on the mission field there in India for 3 years. Who's trusted Christ? Nobody. Well, then you've been there 5 years. How many people trust Christ? Nobody. Well, they'd say, you're a total loser. You're a waste. We shouldn't spend money on you. He kept at it. He didn't give up. Took 7 years to get his first convert. And after he got his first convert, then the floodgates opened for people to come to Christ in India. Adoniram Judson, missionary in Burma. He lived in the late 1700s, early 1800s, died in 1850. He went to Burma. He was ministering for 7 years, preaching for 7 years until he saw his first convert. But neither one of those guys quit. They were patient. They just kept at it. They endured and God blessed. Hey, I don't know what you're going through, but God knows what you're going through. And God says, listen, you be patient. You trust me. Keep your eyes on me. And I will do a work. The Bible says, he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. God knows, God cares, and God will enable you as you trust Him.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.